I can remember being younger in my 20s, wanting people to think of me as radical, maybe even a little crazy. Not quite all there, but not to where they thought I was insane, but, you know, that Sam, he's a crazy guy. Who knows what he's going to do next? It's fun to be around him, you know, and you guys know me know enough that that's not really me in the first place. It was something I put on, tried to be. I think even then, if you had asked me, or anybody who tries to appear edgy, would you want people to think that you were reasonable and sound-minded? In their better moments, they would say yes. In fact, I think there's nothing worse than to realize that you or I have said something so foolish that it looks as though we had no sense. Have you ever been that introspective, that self-inspecting, to look back on what you have just said even moments before and said to yourself, oh my, why did I say that? That has got to be the most stupid thing I think I could ever have said. And I'm guessing, just based on some nods here, and you've been there. Frankly, if we're all honest, every one of us has said something that someone else could think about long enough and say, wow, if they really believe that, that's kind of scary. So do we just chalk that up to one of those things when we do that? Do we just disregard it? Well, as I've wanted to do before and often do, when we look at the writings of Paul especially, Paul displays a Christian life that is a life of thoughtfulness. Not just a thoughtfulness about others, but specifically a thoughtfulness about yourself. Who are you really? What are you really doing? And it can seem sometimes that that's a very selfish and self-centered way to go about life. But ultimately it isn't, because one of the greatest ways and most common ways we sin is to act in thoughtless, so-called, or self-centered ways where others are injured by it. And so in a sense, that this idea of turning the mirror of the word of God's truth back on ourselves, of turning on the searchlight of God's truth, Psalm 119, turning it back onto our own character, in a sense, certain sense, being focused on self and our own character flaws as compared to God, that is one of the best things we can do for other people. I remember hearing from my parents sometimes, they would tell me, well, maybe sometimes, Sam, the best thing you can do is just to keep your mouth shut. Not only for my sake, but for the good of others. This kind of focus on ourselves is actually part of the ground and the basis for being able to think rightly about life. And specifically, it is part of the ground and the basis for being able to, in our theme this year, to love other people. So if you are already thinking that you are thinking properly, let me just say this. No, you're not. Some of us know that. If you really think that you are most of the time thinking properly, let me just say, you're not. And we could give testimony to that. I'm turning back on myself, you guys can say, Pastor, we hang around you. We know very often you are not thinking rightly all the time. So that's the question for us today, is that what is the basis for our being able to think rightly? Because specifically, we do not run on instinct. There are things that we do in a certain sense that seem instinctual. But all of them for human beings are actually learned behavior. Almost everything we do is learned behavior. You think of a baby elephant. This monstrosity of a being giving birth to another rather large being. That animal can stand up when it is born. It doesn't need to learn balance. Another animal that's large, but even where this would be magnified more, the birth of a baby giraffe. It's incredible how large those animals already are and how ungainly they look. And yet within minutes, they have learned to do a skill that takes months and months and months for human beings to master. Some of us still aren't that good at it. They can walk within seconds, basically, of being born. And they already start to know how to function in their environment. We are not like that. Almost everything we do that seems like a natural thing, we have learned. Now, there are many inborn and instinctual things about us, but that is not to be the major part of our life. We are not to approach our life as just something that we approach like a knee-jerk reaction. I went to the doctor for a physical recently, and like every doctor has done for the last 49 years, he hit me right on the little tendon that's just under my kneecap. And lo and behold, I couldn't stop my leg. It went up. There wasn't a thing I could do. I could hold it back, and it would still, all the muscles would still go and try to make it move. Okay? So there are those things that are built into us. But the life of a human being, and especially specifically the life of a human being that has been born from above, is a life of thinking. A life of thinking. Anybody ever heard this one before on the screen? Because you do what you do and you feel what you feel and you say what you say. I added that one, but because you think what you think. And so you work back from the bottom. What do you think? What are your attitudes? It's going to make what you say what you say. It's going to influence how you feel. Now, we do have feelings that sometimes end up influencing our thoughts. There is an instinctual aspect to us. But this is the teaching of the Bible. You can't trust feelings. You can trust them once they are in line with Scripture. And you have to interpret them in line with Scripture. But we are these people who and beings who think. And everything above that comes from the way you think. From out of the heart flow the issues of life. Everything we say, everything we feel, everything we do is influenced by what we think. We don't run on instinct. We are how we think. So we are. And so in this whole matter, we're going to use Romans 12:3 to help us with our thinking. So if you're not there already, please turn there. Romans 12, verse 3. And we're going to see the connection that this makes between this connection then to loving others. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So that's what we're going to understand this morning, is the foundation of right thinking. The foundation of right thinking. Where does it begin? Verse 3. It begins in hearing the Word of God and taking it in for ourselves. Paul says in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say." What's he talking about? Well, Paul is pointing immediately to, I'm an apostle. I am a messenger, official messenger of Jesus Christ. Apostle with a capital A. You need to listen to this. Why would he say this? Well, because it is clear to the Christian church, as people come to faith in Jesus Christ, they begin to realize that the teaching of the Old Testament covenant, the covenant of Moses, that is not what governs their life anymore. And in chapter 6 of Romans, we saw that some people were in danger then of saying, well, if the law of Moses is gone, then I just kind of get to make this up as I go along. Look at how powerfully and completely and over the top God's grace has paid for my sin. So I must be able to go out and sin all I want. And Paul says, man, never be. You don't get to look at God's grace this way. There could be this danger of saying, well, here we are in this new covenant. That's what the apostles keep preaching. They were there. Some of them saw Jesus in the upper room, and he talked about, this is the new covenant in my blood. So if there's a new one, it gets rid of the old one. No more of those law of Moses rules. Whew! And then Paul says, but there is someone still to listen to. Because when you think of what he says here, is this anything new? To love other people. To think in a way that is instructed, verse 3, by the Word of God. No. But it has to be reestablished. It has to be pounded into our heads. How many times have you and I forgotten that God's Word speaks to this exact thing I'm going through right now? We always forget. And Paul uses this kind of language elsewhere in his letters to say, you know, the grace of God gave me this ministry, so you need to listen. And so we can test it. Is what Paul's saying, does it match with what Scripture has revealed before? Yes, the church recognized that, and they have accepted this. The other apostles accepted what Paul was saying as being true. And so that's where we begin on this. We must hear this instruction in this verse as God saying it. That's how we must hear it. And we must understand that it applies to each of us. To each of us. So you want to know what God's will is for your life? Look at verse 2, chapter 12. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not just salvation, but the continual renewing of our mind. Why? So that you may prove, or that you may make evident and live out, what? The will of God. That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you find yourself a new believer in Jesus Christ. And you say, what am I supposed to do? Paul says, verse 2, you need to do the will of God. You need to renew your mind with His truth. And I'm going to tell you some more of it right now, is what He's doing. How do I get to tell you this? Because God, in His grace, has called me to this ministry of telling people the truth of God. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15:9. I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But very similar words here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What does he mean? I am an apostle of Christ. Romans 15. In fact, if you want to turn there, Romans 15, 15 through 16. This idea of what does he mean by bringing up grace in this verse? Why am I going on and on about that? This shows that we need to listen to this. Look at Romans 15, verse 15. Paul writes here, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. Why? Because of the grace that was given me from God. To do what? Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest to the gospel of God. Why? Why is Paul speaking and writing these things? So that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So when we come across this simple verse this morning, put out of your mind anyone else who needs it. You can be absolutely sure this is for you and it's for me. This is what we have to think when we come to verses like this. Don't be thinking how someone else could really benefit from this. Do that later when you come across them and you realize they're in that place. When it's clear, as I mentioned earlier, that they're not in their right mind. But as Jesus would say, get rid of the big log in your own eye before you go to take the tiny little molecule of dust out of someone else's. There has to be this self-inspection first before we go and help others. Do we need to help them? Yes. But we start with ourselves. And so we start by saying, this is God's will for my life. How do I know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Romans 12, 2. Paul's going to help lay that out to me and tell me that. And so submitting to this teaching this morning is necessary because it comes from God's official messenger. By the grace given to me, Paul says, this ministry of the gospel. And here's the thing. It bears God's authority and applies specifically to all believers. Look at verse 3. He says, to everyone among you. And so initially, the Roman church, as they heard this read, They gathered around it, and this was the practice that the early church had. They would get an epistle from Peter. They would get a letter from James. They would get an epistle from John and from the author of the Hebrews and other people, and they would read it aloud because they didn't have iPads and they didn't have paper pads even to write easily upon. It was all, what did they hear when they gathered together? And if you had a lot of money, you could make a copy of this. But otherwise, you came together to hear it. And so there's this group of Christians almost 2,000 years ago listening to this being read. And what are they to hear? This has the authority of God, and this is for me. Every one of us needs to hear it. So as you read this verse, do not think of someone else here who really needs to obey this. Think of you. Paul is clear. This instruction is to everyone among you. And to take it all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, who's everyone among you? All who are beloved of God and called as saints. Are you called of God and a saint this morning? Then this is for us. So as we come to this idea of finding the foundation of right thinking, we need to start with the willingness to accept that the Word of God is for me. It's for me. And I know that's a simple principle, but how many times have you and I found ourselves in the midst of a circumstance and we realize that the very thing we might be trying to impress or to call someone else to, we desperately need to hear at that moment ourselves. It usually has some volume with our speech when we figure that out. And here you are saying something cruel or unkind to somebody with the hope of actually correcting them from the Word of God, when if you took it and just listened to it, you would realize the old adage, physician, heal thyself. We need to hear it, all of us. So let me ask, are you in your right mind? Are you? Are you in your right mind? Our attitudes about ourselves and our attitudes about others reveal if we are thinking correctly. That's where he goes on in verse 3. There's a play on words in verse 3. Did you notice this? Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But rather we ought to think with sober thinking. Every one of those words is based on the same original Greek word, the Greek verb that means I think, I consider. I'm, you know, as some of the people would say in a more slang way, I'm cogitating. Okay, I'm you got that from cognition. I'm thinking it over. We are to be people that turn over thoughts in our minds before our mouths engage. How many times have I wished I had done that? So Paul means to just use this word over and over and over again. What is the base? What is part of the basis of a Christian life? It is a thoughtful life. And so I ask, are you and I thoughtful? I don't mean thoughtful about others yet. Do we simply think about our lives? Do we? Paul is describing people who are pleasing and doing the will of God. And they are people who think rightly about themselves, who think rightly about other people. And specifically, that means then they are thinking with sober thinking. Seriously, how do you view yourself? How do you view yourself? I've mentioned this quote before, but David Wells, the American Christian writer, says that Americans think much of themselves, and they think of themselves quite often. In other words, you and I, and there are, obviously this is true about other nations, but he was writing to the American Christian Church, and his point was, listen, we think very highly of ourselves. I remember playing a game with a relative years and years ago, and basically all the rest of us could see just what a selfish person this relative was, but they themselves couldn't see it. And it actually became kind of this sad joke. We were playing one of those board games where you ask questions and you come up with, like, who do you think would be the best person in this group to be an architect? Who's most likely to, win the Nobel Prize? And I'm not kidding. Every answer from this person was me. Now, they said it in different ways, but it became laughable and then sadly laughable. They just had such a high opinion of themselves. And you say, well, Pastor, you're looking outwardly. Well, those kind of examples need to make us look inwardly. The mantra of the world is, follow your dreams, you can do anything you set your mind to. But really, the teaching of God is, try or do my will, and I will empower you to do my will. It may not be that you get to be, you know, in light of recent events, an Olympic athlete. Or even if you become an Olympic athlete, maybe God isn't going to empower you to reach the dream of being a gold medal winner or even a multiple gold medal winner. But our society tries to bolster our egos and our self-esteem, as it were, with this idea. And it is part of what is really driving us to become a nation that just thinks so highly of ourselves. Now, Americans, and I think it rightly so, we've always had this idea, well, I can do that. We can get through that. There is a rugged individualism that I don't think has to be sinful. It's a hopeful attitude. But Paul here is speaking to people, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in much the way, same way that David Wells points out. We already think of ourselves too highly. We don't have to have Whitney Houston singing about learning to love yourself. We do that rather easily. We do that rather well. If there's anything instinctual about us, there's one of them, loving ourselves and not loving other people. And we think of ourselves quite often, too. It is the topic of our lives. Pay attention one day. Try to pay attention. How many times you reference yourself? How many times you say, I? This is a struggle with me, and it still is. I've been trying to develop ways of being a better conversationalist. And so often somebody will say something and I'll just say, oh, well, I've been to Europe too. And I start telling them about my trip to Europe or whatever it is. And I think somehow I'm actually adding to the conversation. Now, maybe 5 seconds of that isn't bad. But usually you guys know me. I don't speak for 5 seconds. I just go on and on and on. And you know, that's the mark of someone that after a while we don't want to listen to. Why don't we want to know what other people think? That's a good mark of whether we're making progress in this. Not just how many times do I use the I, me, my pronoun in a day, but how many times do I actually express interest in what their life is instead of trying to tell them all about my life. Now, obviously, if they're trying to engage you in the conversation, you want to answer, and there needs to be a meaningful conversation. But there ought to be this attitude in how we approach other people. I'm not going to think so highly of myself. That word is actually the idea of hyper-thoughtfulness of myself. I'm not going to be overly interested in myself. I have to take care of my needs and all those things. But instead, I'm going to think as I ought to think. I'm going to think with sober thinking. I'm going to think of others. So the Holy Spirit speaks here that as Christians, we are not in our right minds if we have a high opinion of ourselves and a low opinion of others. How many times do you find yourself thinking, oh, that person is just a blank? You may never say it, but you're thinking it. We as Christians don't get to do that. We don't get to do that. And I think actually when we properly understand the Scriptures and Christ's words, we can describe someone's actions as foolish. But we really don't get to label people a fool. And there's a difference, though our world recognizes that less and less. If you say, listen, you're engaging in foolish thinking, what do most people say that you're doing? Well, you're saying I'm a fool. No, I didn't say that. In fact, if I had thought you were a fool, I wouldn't even have tried to say you're engaging in foolish thinking. Because if you really were a fool, you wouldn't listen. So I'm actually giving you the benefit of the doubt that you are not a fool. And one of the ways that you might show that you're not a fool is by actually listening to some counsel from me or from someone else. And turn that right back on ourselves. How do I know if I'm being a fool? I'm acting like a fool, it's when I'm unwilling to take the help and the thoughts and even the criticism of others. If we fail to obey this, we will not be in our right minds. In the New American Standard, that's translated sound judgment. If we don't think this way, we are lacking sound judgment. In the King James, if we don't think this way, we are not thinking soberly. The NIV, if we don't think this way, we are not coming to the world with sober judgment. Elsewhere, that word is used to describe people who are just simply sensible. Do you want to be a sensible person? Then pay attention to how you think about yourself and others. We are not in our right minds when we have too high an opinion of ourselves. So we begin coming to the end. So how then can we return to being in our right mind? How can we return to being in our right mind? Well, since God has given each of us faith, if we are indeed Christians, we will have proper thinking only when we have more concern for the good of others and show the high priority of the gospel. Look at verse 3. He says this, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The idea that we each have been given a measure of faith, I think, is best understood as this, is that it means the faith which believers have in common because we are part of the body of Christ. It's not really a measure of how much faith I have. But since you are of the faith, since you are a Christian, if you really are a Christian, God has allotted to you enough to be able to rightly view others and yourself. That's a given, Paul is saying. It's standard operating procedure for a Christian to sometime and purposely think for the good of others where it might cost you. That's what sound judgment is. How many times have you gotten to the end of a decision and you wonder, how in the world did I mess this up so bad? Look at the horrible situation I'm in. Using Paul's words, I think we could guarantee almost every time that when we end up at the end of a decision wondering how it could all have turned out so badly, it's very possible we came in with the wrong way of thinking about others and ourselves. Time and again. It doesn't mean for everything, but time and again we could find ourselves wondering, what was I thinking? Well, maybe the better question is, who was I thinking about? What kind of attitude did I have about myself and others? Paul uses the word here translated sober or sound judgment, and he says that in other places. And I want to make this connection because I've got this thing in here in my point that we can only be in our right mind when we have right concern for the good of others in the gospel, as a Christian. In 2 Corinthians 5:13, Paul says this, for if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Titus 2, he says this, that young women are to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. 2 Timothy 1, Paul says this, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. And he ties that in all the way in verse 13 and verse 14 to God who gave himself for us. And there are others, but in each of those verses, the idea of a sound mind is a Christian who has a steady, clear-headed understanding about life because we have a great concern for others. And we give the gospel the highest priority in our lives. This kind of thinking, this kind of focus on the value of others, and a high priority for the gospel is actually taught in the following verses in Romans 12, and we'll breeze through them. Take a look at verse 5. What does Paul say? So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We belong to each other, Christians. Verse 9, so love one another in reality, without hypocrisy. Verse 10, be devoted to one another. Verse 11, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? One of the ways is we serve each other. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty, arrogant in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Instead of being self-centered and prideful, we instead are to use what we have and who we are for the good of the church, for the good of others. This is Christian humility. It is a humility and it is a lifestyle that is born out of and for the sake of the gospel. John the Baptist, as his popularity and acclaim was fading, told his disciples, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And he says, because a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. Whatever we are able to do for the sake of Christ or in our lives that is good for other people or it just is significant, God gave that to us. So how could we possibly hold ourselves up above other people? Let's apply this as we close. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul wasn't a burden to other people because of his love. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes this. 14. It says this, For this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. For I do not seek what is yours, but I seek you. I don't want your money. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. What is Paul's not burdening? What does it come from? When he doesn't want to burden other people, he says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls if I love you more. Paul's way of loving people was to not only serve them, but also to find ways not to be a burden to them. And so think of your life right now. What are you doing or failing to do that is causing a burden to someone else, to your husband, to your wife? If you did this one thing, maybe they wouldn't have to be worried about you or have anxiety. Not just what you gave them to do or ordered them to do or something else or expected them to do, but what about what specifically you are burdening them with because you won't run your life righteously? No man is an island. No woman is an island. When we don't do the things that care for ourselves, it's a burden to other people. That means you're not loving them. Whatever else you might say, I love him, I love her. Yes, but you are willingly negligent of your own life. There are things you could do that would make the ones who love you less worried about you. And you won't do it. And you don't care if it makes them worried. Paul says, listen, this is what love does. It removes burdens. That whole idea from his passage there is that love and removing burdens is part of what sound thinking is. What about the example of Christ? Mark 10:20, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and said, what may I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, give away everything you have. And this is where a lot of liberals stop. And then he said, what? And come and follow me. So it wasn't just, Jesus was really saying, just be generous and that'll get you the kingdom of heaven. He was saying, no, be generous and come and follow me and follow me in the context in Mark, what? As Messiah, the Son of God, your King and Deliverer, follow me in faith. Do you know how it says that he looked upon him as he said this? It says Jesus looked at him in love and told him that. Sometimes our loving means that we have to tell people hard things. Okay? Well, it's hard to tell people the loving things sometimes. Because, I don't know about you, but you may think I love confrontation, but I really don't. I often fear confrontation. And I don't want to have to say the hard thing. But sometimes we do, and we do it in love. And where do we point them to? We don't point them to something about us. We point them to Christ. Follow me, he said. Think of others. Get rid of your wealth and follow me. And then we have the example also of God himself. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, God, Christ, died for us. And that's the question. Are you and I willing to basically beat our heads against the wall for someone who hates us and rejects us, and we still bring grace to them? Are we willing to do that? That is a mark of someone who is in their right mind. Loving people by pointing them to Christ and the truth is being in our right mind. Removing the burdens that we place on other people with our own sinfulness, that is part of the way that we show that we are in our right mind. Thinking of ourselves is easy. I hope that's not our prayer this morning. Spurgeon said, be not proud of whoever, however it is that you see yourself. Race, face, place, or grace. There's a good rhyme. Andrew Murray says this, humility is not a thing that will come on its own. It must be made the object of special desire, of prayer and faith and practice. It's hard to be humble, but the teaching is right there. And it is actually a picture then of what it means to actually be in our right mind, to have our mind focused on the needs of others and on the priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of this teaching and the power of it. I pray, God, that as I presented it and preached it and taught it, that whatever I did wouldn't get in the way of the teaching of it, the truth of it, the hope of it. Lord, we are so full of ourselves, and we don't want to hear that, and it seems like such a harsh thing to say. I pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would fill us with your truth, that you would teach us more and more how to be like Jesus Christ, that we would set ourselves aside, that we would not think overly of ourselves, but we would be of sound mind and show love and concern for others. We have the example of Paul and his life to teach us. We have our godly example in Christ, in your example in sending the Son to us. Even in our rejecting state, you loved us. You thought highly of us. And in a real sense, Christ thought less of himself, taking the form of a servant, emptying himself for our sake. God, I pray that this teaching would take hold in our hearts, that we would humble ourselves to the good news of Jesus Christ this morning, receiving forgiveness of sin, and as Christians, that we would humble ourselves to each other, and we would think with sound judgment, sound mind about ourselves, and lift each other in the gospel up. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.